Fellow students of our Lord Jesus, here we are at the middle of the semester, and I have what might be an unpleasant question. How is that long-term, semester-long project coming? Have you started it yet? Some of us have trouble starting things. I know we've all sat staring at that blank computer screen, hoping for that first sentence to appear. And some of us also have trouble finishing things. We're all familiar with the last-minute cramming and the requests for extensions. We can be thankful that's not the case with God. God has this important long-term project going. I'll call it Project You. He has another project going. It's called Project Me. And God is capable of more than one project at a time. In fact, he has well over 100 going in this room right now. But we'll focus this morning on just one, and that is Project You. And God has already started that project, and he promises to finish it on time. Here's the promise. It's in our reading this morning from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some teachers, as you know, stage their assignments. Instead of saying, hand in the final paper on a certain date and that's all the guidance you get, some teachers will ask you to turn in your topic in 1 week, and then 2 weeks later, your bibliography, and then 2 weeks later, turn in your first draft, and then a couple weeks later or so, the final project. Notice that staging a project like that is a lot more work for the teacher who has to look over all those stages. God has staged this You project, and notice that it's a lot of work for God. In fact, it's all God's work. None of this project is what you do. Now, we can easily trace the stages of this project through a series of scripture passages, and I'll simply read a bunch of them for you this morning, and each stage I'll number it and name it. There are 8 stages that I've identified here, and we'll ask, when did this project start? And you might reply, well, with my baptism. No, it was way before that. I'm going to name this first stage predestined, because God had this project in mind way before he even created the world. We read in Romans chapter 8, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Stage 1, predestined. And stage 2 we call promised, because then God made the world, and when Adam and Eve messed it up quickly with sin, God immediately promised a Savior. God said to the devil in that snake in Genesis chapter 3, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, that is the Savior, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Stage 2, promised. And stage 3 is redeemed, justified. The Savior was sent. A couple thousand years ago, Jesus, God's Son, was born into this world. By now, I'm sure I don't have to tell you the story of Jesus' life, in which he obeyed his Father perfectly, in a way that we could not, and he did that in our place. And then he gave his life as a payment for our sins, wiping them away with his sacrifice in our place. And then we remember Jesus' last words on the cross, God's first great finish, when he said, as we read in John 19, these words of profound comfort for every Christian, Jesus said, "It is finished." Redeemed, justified, stage three. You see the theme so far? Notice none of this is anything you or I have done. We've only existed so far in God's mind. We haven't even been born yet. And that's all God so far. But next we come into the world, and at stage four, we'll call it made. As Psalm 139 reports, "For you created my inner organs. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Each of us was created and came into the world, and before long came stage five, which we can call called, or found, or washed, because we became children of God in our baptism. As we read in Titus chapter 3, he saved us, not by righteous works that we did ourselves, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, that is baptism, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Stage 5, called. And now we've come to where we're living now. It's stage 6. I call it empowered. This is where we struggle. Here is where, through difficulties and challenges in life, we learn to trust God. This is where we fight sin by remembering our baptism and by turning to God's word. Here is where we repent when we fall. Here is where we pray and where we serve others and where we learn to trust God with all our hearts. This is where St. Paul urges us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness fastened in place, and with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace tied to your feet like sandals. At all times, hold up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, wait a minute. Is this a break in the pattern? Is this at last the things that we do, and it's not all God? Well, not really. As Paul just wrote, this is standing firm in the Lord and in the power of his might, with the tools and the weapons that he provides us. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read, "In fact, it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure." You know what we can do? We can mess it up. After all these things that God has done, we can reject it. And there are some who do that. Keep praying for them, because those are the ones that made even Jesus cry as he wept over Jerusalem. The apostle warns us in Ephesians chapter 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." No, instead we pray with the hymn writer, "Lord, keep us steadfast in your word." And we find comfort in Jesus' own description of us. In John chapter 10, he said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So finally, after all these stages in God's U project, predestined, promised, redeemed, made, found, empowered, we come to the final stage, to which we look forward, glorified. Be faithful unto death, we read in Revelation chapter 2, and I will give you the crown of life. It's all summarized by the apostle in that Romans chapter 8 passage. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. And that will be for each of us what this reading calls the day of Christ, when our redemption is complete, when all the effects of sin have been done away with in us, and we are delivered from them. When you finally hand in that term paper, the one over which you have worked so hard and that you have polished so carefully, that will be your best work. When God finally finishes the U project, on which he has worked so hard and for which he has sacrificed his own Son, you will be God's best work, and that will be very good indeed. Thank him, trust him, love him. What God starts, God finishes. Thanks be to God.